welcome to Ephesus Baptist Church. This is the place that God has provided for us to come and worship and praise Him. And I ask you, are you glad you're part of the family of God?
Amen.
Amen indeed. Thank you so much. What we have been studying so far in our review of the book of Romans is mainly the subject of church doctrine. And a highly oversimplified look at our past weeks of study would include the following highlights. One, the concept that the book of Romans is the premier doctrinal book of the New Testament. Number two, we looked at the doctrine of sin, which teaches that we are all guilty and need Jesus as our Savior. We looked at the doctrine of righteousness and justification, which teaches that righteousness is imputed unto each believer when he or she becomes justified of sin by the atoning of Jesus Christ. And last week we talked about the doctrine of sanctification, the process by which the Holy Spirit molds us and shapes us to be more and more Christ-like as we mature in our walk with the Lord. Now, hopefully you have been reading the book of Romans as we have been studying it here on Sunday morning. And if so, you've been following our progression through the chapters of the book. And last week, we completed the first 8 chapters. And today, you'll notice that our text skips to chapter 12. Books of 9 through 11 is where Paul changes from focusing on Christian doctrine to talking about the Jews, about the Israelites. And in fact, many scholars believe that you could remove chapters 9, 10, and 11 and not miss a beat at all, because really chapter 8 segues into chapter 12. And the reason that Paul so pointedly changes the topic of his letter to the church in Rome is that the Jews began to question the doctrines of Christianity that he was teaching. And now, after having talked to them about their refusal to accept these doctrines, he returns to his original premise of Christian doctrines and begins to provide the believers in Rome a practical way to apply these doctrines that he has been teaching. And our text this morning is the entire chapter 12 of the book of Romans, and as has been our custom, I shall read selected portions of this text as we go through my message. And may God add His blessing to the reading, hearing, and studying of His Word. I shall begin by reading Romans 12, verses 1 through 2. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. In this section of our text, Paul instructs us as to the simple step that is required in order for us to apply the doctrines we have learned. It's not complicated. It not involves a great deal of study. It doesn't involve attending classes. It doesn't involve reading a lot of the Bible or a lot of biblical writings. Paul tells us that to apply these doctrines that he has taught to our daily lives, we ought to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to God. That's it. That's how we apply these doctrines daily in our lives. Many of you remember years ago that instruction booklets only came with the words. And little by little, manufacturers started adding pictures and sometimes color pictures to the words. And now whenever you buy an item that requires assembly, it comes with a full color diagram and very few words. It's so much easier for us to apply information we can see than information we just read. And Jesus knew this, and therefore he spoke the word in word pictures rather than just in teaching the doctrine all the time. And Paul understood this from the teachings of Jesus, and he uses this concept to explain the application of doctrine in the form of a word picture. He uses the word picture involving sacrifices in the temple. This was something with which the people were familiar and something with which they could visualize and understand. As we all know, people at this time would bring animals to the temple and sacrifice them to the Lord. In the Old Testament and before Jesus ascended into heaven, this act was how they worshiped God. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, this act of worship was no longer needed because Jesus, the Lamb of God, had been slain to take away the sin of the world. So Paul is saying now we have a totally new act of sacrifice that's required. No longer are we being required to bring animals who are to be put to death to worship God. No longer do we have to do that. Now we are called upon to present our lives as living sacrifices to God. And Romans chapter 12 gives us the input into what it means to be a living sacrifice. And let's look at three characteristics of a living sacrifice. First of all, someone who is a living sacrifice to the Lord does not conform to this world. The very first sentence of the second verse of chapter 12 says, "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Do you know that Christians are supposed to be peculiar? And that's not hard for some of us, is it, Carol? We are not supposed to be transformed to this world. We are called to be different. Well, why does God call us to be different? Well, look at the world. God wants us not to pattern our lives after the world because the world's values are not God's values. The world values outer beauty, and God values inner beauty. The world values monetary wealth, and God honors spiritual wealth. The world values power, and God says, "Blessed are the meek." If you get nothing else from this message today, I want you to listen to this one sentence I'm going to say, and hopefully you'll remember that a Christian should never feel at home in this world. A Christian should never feel at home in this world. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." We are strangers here. We are to be strangers here. We are only passing through. We are not at home yet. This is not our home. And therefore, as such, we should always feel a little uncomfortable because we are not to be conformed to this world. Now, some people who call themselves Christians find themselves very comfortable living in the ways of the world. They are like the prodigal son. They are eating the pig's food and they're saying, "Oh my goodness, how delicious this is. Isn't this wonderful?" Yet, just like the prodigal son, they need to come to their senses. We must realize that we are feasting on pig slop when we allow ourselves to be conformed to the world. Now, certainly everything in the world is not evil, but many Christians too often allow evil into their lives. And then they wonder why they become so desensitized to it. You know, there are a number of wonderful television programs, movies, music discs. But we must be careful what we allow to come into our minds. It's amazing how quickly we can be conformed to the world through what we see and hear on a daily basis. And that's why so many programs, these television programs, have homosexual themes to them. Because they know that day after day, if we see this perversion on a daily basis, we become used to it and even convince ourselves that it's okay. And before long, we've allowed our minds to be conformed to the world's value rather than conforming our minds to God's value. We're eating at the slop of the world, and that suits us just fine. We need to remember that a living sacrifice is not conformed to the world, but is transformed by the renewing of the mind. And this is the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit that we talked about last week. Remember, we talked about sanctification being a process over a period of time whereby the Holy Spirit dwells within us and guides us on a daily basis to be more and more Christ-like each day. And this is what Paul is saying. We must offer ourselves as a living sacrifice to God and not be conformed to the world. We must allow the Holy Spirit to renew our minds, to re-educate our minds, to redirect our hearts towards service of God. If this process occurs daily, then we are offering ourselves as living sacrifices to God. Second, a living sacrifice understands his or her place. Follow me as I read Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully." It's very easy to start thinking we are more important than we really are. Everyone is important in God's kingdom. No one's gift is more important than others. You've heard this preached from a pulpit many times. You've probably discussed it in Sunday school classes. What right has any of us to compare our gifts with those of another? They are all God-given. And I believe this was Paul's way of telling this young church in Rome to be careful not to get swelled-headed, because everyone used by God is equal. Regardless of what your talent is, regardless of what your gift is, everyone is equal in God's kingdom. Whatever your gifts, use them. Do not allow pride to get in your way and be a factor. Don't think, because I can't teach, because I can't do this, I don't have gifts from God. Everyone has gifts, and they are all of equal importance. The third characteristic of a living sacrifice is that a living sacrifice behaves accordingly. Listen as I read verses 9 through 21. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will keep burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Proper behavior as a living sacrifice to God begins with love, as we read in verse 9. Love is always impeded by an inability to forgive each other. These verses summarize the core of Christian living. These verses in which Paul tells us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice, and then he explains what that means. This means that we must love everyone and be willing to forgive them. If we've experienced God's grace, we need to pass it on to others. And we've talked about the definition of God's grace, and that is God's undeserved favor. We receive it when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we pass it on to others when we forgive them. Think what example you are setting when you claim to be a Christian and when you claim to be a living sacrifice to God, and yet you hold grudges, yet you have unforgiveness in your heart. What type of witness are you being at that point? Romans 12 teaches that a living sacrifice is our reasonable service, and reasonable means logical service. God is not asking us to do something strange. Being a living sacrifice is behavior that you exhibit to your master. As a servant to a master, you ought to be a living sacrifice. That's the logical way in which you serve your Lord. The problem is, many of us call Jesus our Savior, yet we have difficulty with Him being our Lord. If He is our Lord, then offering our lives to Him is logical in our growth process as a Christian. But some of us refuse to take that step. Oh yeah, I'm a Christian, but... And we don't step over that hurdle. Oh yeah, I love the Lord, but... Oh yeah, He's my Lord and Savior, but... Paul says there's no buts whatsoever. We are to be living sacrifices daily to God, to serve Him. We are so entwined with the love of this world that it seems impossible to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us. We are so conformed to the world, as Paul says. Many are so elevated in a state of pride that their ego gets in the way of them being living sacrifices. It makes it too difficult a task to overcome that pride that they have. And there are also many, many Christians who carry the burden of unforgiveness in their heart. You cannot be a living sacrifice unless you exhibit the characteristics that we've talked about. We must behave accordingly as a servant would to his master. As Paul taught, as Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John, we must behave as a sacrifice. This is what God expects of us when we accept his Son as our Lord and Savior. Maybe a good paraphrase of Paul's message as to the application of doctrine to our daily lives would be, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to offer your daily lives to God so that His Holy Spirit can renew your mind, because this is the logical thing to do. If you claim to be a Christian and you've been struggling with conformity to the ways of the world, we invite you to come to this altar and pray this morning. Ask God to forgive you and give you the strength to get back on the path of serving Him and of being a living sacrifice. If you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you want to do that, but you feel like, well, I can't meet the criteria, I can't meet the characteristics of a living sacrifice, please don't let that stop you. God will help you. The Holy Spirit will guide you in the process of sanctification about which we talked on a day-to-day basis to help you be more and more Christ-like. So if you would like to be a servant to the Lord, Jesus Christ, we invite you to come this morning and accept Him as your Lord and Savior. And we'll rejoice with you in that decision you've made. And if you'd like to become a member of this church, we invite you to come and offer yourself as a candidate in any of the ways that we accept membership.